Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours. From God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of the Holy Spirit through St. Jude, verses 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, continue to build yourselves up in your most holy faith as you keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you continue to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which results in eternal life. Friends in Christ, family, and especially you confirmants, Lucy, Aiden, and Autumn, we join our hero, Danny LaRusso, after he was just beaten up by a crowd of bullies after a Halloween party. But he was rescued by an old karate master. His name was Mr. Miyagi. Reluctantly, Mr. Miyagi agreed after this whole incident that he would teach Danny karate. So, Danny comes the next morning in order to learn his karate lesson. But instead, Miyagi tells him, "No, today you're going to paint the fence." And he told him very clearly how he was supposed to paint this fence. Up, down. Up, down. Okay, Danny figured, well, I suppose I probably have to invest something into my karate lessons, and this is, I guess, how I'm going to pay Mr. Miyagi. The next day he comes, ready to learn karate, and Mr. Miyagi, who's calling him Daniel-san, says, "No, today you're going to wash all my cars and wax them." But he told Daniel-san very clearly how he was going to wax those cars. Wax on, wax off. It's very important. Then he left and went fishing. Daniel-san comes back the next day in order to learn the karate, but now he's supposed to sand the floors, and the next day he's supposed to paint the house side to side. And by the end of the fourth day, Danny is in this fury and rage because he feels like he's being taken advantage, and he explodes on Mr. Miyagi and he says, "What is the big deal? I thought I was supposed to learn karate. You haven't taught me anything." Mr. Miyagi takes the heat, listens to Danny's explosion, his fighting words. And then, when Danny's done, when Daniel-san finishes his rage, Mr. Miyagi says, "Show me paint the fence. Up, down." And as Mr. Miyagi asks Daniel-san to do that, he pretends, slowly but deliberately, to punch Danny and connects their hands. Then a lower punch connects their hands in the downward motion. Then the other side, up, down. Then he says, "Show me sand the floor." Danny kneels down. He says, "No, no, no, get up. Show me sand the floor face to face." So he does this motion, and Miyagi pretends to kick him, and he blocks the kick. And then he does the other side and blocks another kick. Same thing went for wax on, wax off, blocking a higher punch. And pretty soon, Daniel-san realizes something. That Mr. Miyagi hasn't been putting him to work just for payment or just to build character. He's been putting him to work because he's already been teaching him karate the whole time. He's been showing him muscle memory with different karate moves. And Danny didn't even realize that he was learning karate, preparing him for the fights that were going to happen in the future for a great big karate tournament. And part of me says, I am so sorry for taking you back to a movie from the mid-1980s, but I tell you, I love thinking about that because it's exactly what God has been doing with each of you. God has been training you through your catechism, through your Bible, from your parents, from your pastor, for this moment and beyond. He's been building your muscle memory by sharing with you truths from the Bible. I know it's maybe not easy or fun. Sometimes it's grueling and it feels useless to sit down and spend minutes, maybe hours, studying a long passage or a piece from the catechism. It might not seem to make sense. I know it's not always fun when you've got other homework to open up your instruction booklet or your worksheets from catechism and follow those instructions and do homework for me. And I know that sitting down and crafting an essay that you're going to read in front of everybody might not be the most exciting thing, but it's preparing you for things that I can't even tell you right now. And perhaps one of the most frustrating things for a confirmation pastor sometimes is that I can tell you all these truths from the Bible, but I can't show you how in your trials to come, these truths will come into play, how they will serve you, and how it helps your holy faith, your most holy faith, as Jude calls it, to learn these things. Do you get the point? Do you understand how God has been training you, perhaps your whole life, for not only this moment, but for this sacrament, for the rest of your life, and for eternity? Every time that you heard first, second lesson, and gospel lesson, every time that you sang a psalm, every time that you sang these responses, every time you sang, "Oh, taste and see," every time that you watched people come up, from your baptism to every other baptism you've seen, God has been training you and guiding you to this moment. He's been building on your most holy faith. And now God tells you, once again, and tells all of us today, to continue building on your most holy faith. So what was going on in this letter? We don't normally preach on Jude. I think this might be my first time. It's this little tiny book. Almost at the end of the Bible, we usually skip it. But if you take a moment to look inside of it, you might wonder, who is this Jude? It's short for Judas. But early on, the church decided, well, we're not going to call him Judas because that's kind of a well-known betrayer. It wasn't the other Judas either, also called Thaddeus, among the 12 apostles. This Jude calls himself the brother of James. Well, James calls himself the brother of Jesus. And sure enough, both names appear in the gospel in a list of Jesus' brothers, apart from brothers and sisters in the faith. And these brothers, maybe half-brothers, sons of Joseph and Mary, natural-born sons, younger half-brothers of Jesus, they don't always seem to put their trust in Jesus. In fact, there's a story in the Bible when they doubt him, and along with his mother, because they know he's casting out demons, and they think they might need to put him into an institutional ward. They come to rescue him. But after Jesus has died and risen again and ascended into heaven, it seems that at least James and Jude came to faith, came to full saving faith in Jesus, and answered the call into ministry, and we get a short letter like this from Jude himself. And he's got a main theme in his book. If you read the whole book of Jude, it won't take you 5 minutes, depending on how quickly you read. His main theme is contend for the faith. Because there's a problem. Jude talks about the evil. According to Jude, the evil, at least to the people that he was addressing his letter, was something called antinomianism. It means against the law. It's Christians who believed, members of a church, who heard their sins, they repented, they came to faith in Jesus Christ, but after that they decided, well, we're not going to listen to the law anymore, it has no use for us. And they refused to be shown their sins from the law, which is what you know the law does. So it's kind of like if they read the truths of the Christian faith, they liked the Lord's Prayer, they liked the Creed, those are all nice gospel things, but they took the Ten Commandments and said, we don't really need that anymore. So Jude calls that the evil. Because as it turns out, if you don't have the law, you don't have a pure and rich gospel. And here he tells them to build themselves up in the most holy faith. I take that most holy faith, even though it belongs to the people who are reading Jude's letter, as really the truths which are believed of the faith. All of the things that you have learned in your catechism. And Jude actually tells them how to be built up in this most holy faith. He says three things, and they have nothing to do with karate. But first of all, where Danny had up, down to paint the fence, Jude says, keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to reread your essays. You did a marvelous job telling us about three specific petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And we really appreciate that. I think we could all say we grew from the experience of simply listening to those great essays. But how will you know what to pray? Well, you will need to pause sometimes in the life to come. You will need to be still and consider your God and marvel at your Creator. And by faith that comes from the Holy Spirit, you'll need to be especially praising your Lord that He's brought you into His family as His son and daughters. You're going to need to consider your sins and consider your sinful nature and how it has festered and grown and acted out from inside of you. You're going to need to take those sins to the cross and seek the Lord's forgiveness, because that's what a Christian does. A Christian repents. And then you're going to need to look in the Scriptures and remember His forgiveness. Maybe ponder the memory work that you've poured into your heart through our confirmation classes. Or maybe memory work that is yet to be learned when you pick your catechism off the shelf in the near future. And you'll need to talk to friends and enemies, boyfriends, girlfriends, and bullies, and see what their needs are and pray for them. And so you'll use these catechism truths and this muscle memory, and you're going to build on it by praying through life in the Holy Spirit. The second thing that Jude says is not to wax on, wax off, but you have this advice: keep yourselves in the love of God. The love of God is very powerful. God the Father so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know that love. That's the gospel in a nutshell, which shows us our Savior. How are you going to keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, once upon a time, there were two friends, and as time went on, towards the end of high school, they realized their friendship had grown apart, and one friend approached the other and said, "What happened to you? Where did you go? Why haven't we been friends? What deteriorated our friendship?" And the other friend had to say this in the kindest possible way: "I never left. You changed. You quit the chess club and joined the hockey team and started mocking other people. And you were really mean sometimes. I didn't change. You left me." Sometimes a friend has to say that. A good, honest friend. And sometimes confirmation students need to hear that too. Confirmation students of years past, confirmants, have allowed their relationship with God to deteriorate. They've not kept themselves in the love of God. They haven't returned to word and sacrament. They haven't come to Holy Communion often. They haven't prayed through life. And that's obviously the opposite of what the Lord wants for us. I hope that never happens to you, dear friends. I hope that you know that the Lord never leaves you, nor will forsake you. That the Lord's love will never leave your side. But you're not helping things if you wander from the truth, if you allow sin to fester and grow, and if you refuse to repent for sins that you commit. And then I think you'll find, if you return to word and sacrament, you'll be keeping yourselves in the love of Jesus. And then I also think you'll find that you'll understand it's God working in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Nothing keeps you in God's love like word and sacrament and all of God's promises inside. Third, Danny had to sand the floor, but you are told — we've talked about Holy Spirit, we've talked about Father — you are told to wait on the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know from our discussions about the second article of the Creed that Jesus was in this state of humiliation when He suffered and suffered and suffered and died. And then there was this state of exaltation when He was raised from the dead. He descended into hell and then rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand to rule for our good, the right hand of God the Father. There's one thing that hasn't happened yet in exaltation, isn't there? He hasn't come to judge the living and the dead. That's what we still wait for. I'm not sure when that's going to happen. But as we wait expectantly. We long for this. This isn't a scary thing. Yes, Jesus will return with judgment, but notice he will also return with mercy. And as we wait expectantly for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we don't wait so that we can share excuses for our sins. We don't wait so that when Jesus returns, we'll be able to show him all of our karate moves. And we won't even have to wait so that we can craft another essay and speak it before everybody else on Judgment Day. No, we wait for the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means when he comes back, he's going to ask you, why should I allow you into my Father's heaven? And you'll have an answer. You'll appeal to his mercy. You'll say, because you wanted me there. Because you lived for me and died for me, Jesus. That's why I get to go to heaven. And I'm going to hold you to those promises. And this is also why you will come to communion. You belong at the table because he mercifully and lovingly invites each of you. He took away your sins. He lived and died for you. You understand this and many things about your faith, and you're determined to continue in it. The results of this are real. They're eternal. They're never ending. They lead to heaven. You know exactly what you've been given to do to build on your most holy faith. So brothers and sisters of the whole congregation, be renewed in the love of God. Keep yourselves in that love. Pray through life. Look expectantly towards his mercy when he comes. And pull out your Bible from time to time. Don't let your catechism get dusty on the shelf. Continue waiting expectantly. For by building on our faith, this is how the Lord builds his church. In Jesus' name, amen.